Let's just pray before we begin. Dear God, I pray that you open my mind, that we see your glory, that we learn of your economy, that we see the future that you have laid out before us. Lord, you pull us with your love. You have made the deal as sweet as you can, but not everyone will accept it. Lord, you've done what you can. Please help us to see, to weigh our lives in the balance, to look at the sweetness of being with you, and to choose you in our lives. And may your Holy Spirit touch our hearts and speak through me, I pray. Amen. Now, I'm not an endorser of horror films, but tonight I want to talk about Alfred Hitchcock. How many of you know of Alfred Hitchcock? Okay. Alfred Hitchcock wrote a script for a film. The film went like this. There was a lady, and she had found ways of getting away with killing people. And finally, after much drawn-out process, she had finally got caught. And so they convict her, they sentence her. She's got, you know, like life in prison. And so they're taking her in the little paddy wagon, whatever you know you want to call it, and they're heading towards the prison. And as she gets, as they're going just into the gate, she looks out the window and she sees a man, an old man, who is burying a dead prisoner outside the wall of the prison. And you can see the sly smile on her face. This will be her way out. And so inside the prison, she finds the man who was doing the burying. And she figured out the rhythm and the role and how things work. And when someone died in the prison, there would be a bell that rung. And then this elderly man would take the body down to the little mortuary room. And he would put it in the casket. And the next morning he would take the casket out through, past the guards, out through the gates, and he would dig a hole. And he would put it in the box inside the grave. And then he would cover it over. And then he'd go back inside, and this was his job. And the lady begins to become friends with this guy. And she was well-to-do. She had money. She had money on the outside. And she convinces him with her grand scheme that she wants out. And so he finally agrees that the next time the bell rings and the dead person is taken down, that he will leave the door unlocked to the mortuary room. That he will leave the casket unnailed shut. And she will sneak inside with the corpse. And he will take her out the next day and bury her. And then a day later, the next night, he will unbury her and she will be free. So she waits. Her day of freedom is coming. And so she's sitting there and finally she hears the bell ring. And this was the agreement. So that night she sneaks out of her room. Somehow she gets out. She sneaks down the hole, down into the mortuary room. She lifts up the casket with this sly grin on her face. And she climbs in next to the corpse, which she can't see very well in the dark. and pulls the lid over top of her. The next morning, she feels the casket being lifted and moved and wheeled outside, and then she hears the shovel digging. And she feels the casket being lowered into the hole. And she's just grinning away. And then she hears the dirt being covered in over the top of the grave. And then there's silence. And she waits. And she waits, and she's got this sly grin. Her plan is working perfectly. And time passes. And time passes further, and no one's coming to uncover the grave. And she's getting a little more uneasy now, and finally, out of panic, she strikes a match that she had with her. And she looks in horror as the man in the casket with her is the grave man. And as the movie ends, you hear this shrill scream from underground. Who is your salvation hooked to? Is it hooked to somebody who can save you? Are you close to someone who cares? Who has a plan that works? To a person that lives? I told you that I had cancer. And we've talked a lot about Jesus and the Father and His love for you and how much He wants to be close to you. And I was telling you about having cancer. And I was in the National Institute of Health in Maryland, Bethesda, Maryland, for about 3.5-4 months. And the days just dragged by. I remember the pain, you know, the pain was so bad after a while, I couldn't even watch TV. My mom like, "You want to read a book?" I'm like, "Oh, mercy, I can't even think." You know, I'd look at the TV and finally it would drive me crazy. I'd just stare at the wall. I mean, it was like having the flu where you just feel like you're going to throw up all the time, like for 3 months. It was just miserable. And days felt like weeks, and weeks felt like months. And finally, I had gone through 4 courses of this chemotherapy, and the day came, and the doctor says, "You know what, I think you're doing really, really well. We're going to need to do checkups, but I think you're pretty much doing good. You'll have to come back about every month, and then 3 months, and then a year, but I think you're doing good." And I'd been away from home for so long. And I couldn't believe it. I was checking out of that hospital. And I got my stuff, and we got on the plane. And I was going home. You know where I was going home to? UCA. Yes. Are you excited? Wouldn't you call this home? No? Okay. Home leave is coming up and you guys are going away. I know. Don't, that's all right. And all I could think about, I mean, the home that I knew, the home that I grew up, the only house that I could really remember was my little house here at UCA. And I still remember getting off the plane in Spokane and going, "It's home." And driving that familiar road from Spokane to Spangle. And driving across front campus and going, And driving up the hill, past the tree in the middle of the road, and pulling into my little driveway, and that little house. Fred, I was in his class the other, I think this morning, and he says, "How much would you pay for that house? Would you pay $400,000? And I was kind of like going, "I might." It's not worth that, but you know, it's got a lot more sentimental value to me than it does to anybody else. I remember pulling into that house and hearing the creak of the back door. You know? It's all scratched up from my dog. I love that door. and walking into the house and the smell of the wood stove. I went in and I used the bathroom. And I flushed it. My house. No. I walked out of the bathroom, and about 20 minutes later, I realized the toilet is still running. You had to kind of jiggle the handle just right, you know, because it just kind of runs. And I slept in my own bed, and I was home. Jesus says, I'm coming for you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you will be also. And tonight I want to talk about Jesus coming again. He is coming for you and for me. In Titus 2, verse 11 to 14, it says, Titus 2:11-14, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, introducing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope. We have this hope that Jesus is coming again. He didn't not just come and live with us and suffer with us, but He is coming again. And the appearing of the glory of our God, great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify us to be a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds, zealous to be loving like He is loving. I had this friend of mine when I was going to school here at UCA. His name was Braden Pewitt. I used to think that was kind of an unfortunate name, but I think it's a great name. Braden Pewitt. He was just one of these guys that when you came across him, he was just always smiling. You ever notice those people? They're like annoyingly nice. Hey, how's it going? Yeah? Huh? How's it going? Yeah? Huh? No, he wasn't really. I mean, he was a bit more mellow than that. But, I mean, he was just very, very positive all the time. Mrs. Lacey knows him. Okay. Yeah, very smiley, isn't he? Yes, very smiley. I mean, I'd never seen a frown on this guy's face. And he worked maintenance. And I still remember the day I was in the ad building, and one of my other friends comes in the ad building, and he says, "You will not believe this." And all our friends are kind of gathering, "What?" He's like, "Dude, I was in the dorm at 10:30 in the morning, and I'm sleeping." I'm like, "What are you doing sleeping at 10:30 in the morning? You know, you're either working and go to class or studying at something, you know." Anyway, he's sleeping in the boys' dorm, and Braden is going around nailing up new screens on the first floor of the boys' dorm because everyone stays in at night, right? Right. Okay. Right. Okay. So he was putting new screens because the old ones somehow got abused or something happened accidentally. Right. Right. Okay. Anyway, so he's putting these new screens on, and my friend, he's up on like third floor, and he yells out the window. He's like, "Could you please stop that banging? I'm trying to sleep." And he's like, "I'm sorry. This was the job I was supposed to do, and so I'm doing it." He says, "What if I called you a bleepity bleep 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 bleep?" And he got very colorful with him. And he says, "I guess I'd have to say thank you." And my friend goes, "There is something wrong with you. You've got sunbeams coming out of where the sun don't shine." And he was telling this to us. He's like, "Dude, that guy is weird. Let me give you a warning right now. Heaven is going to be full of really weird, annoyingly happy people." And if you don't like it, you might think twice about how you're doing. I'm serious. If that ticks you off, you need to rethink how you feel towards other people. Because there will be annoyingly nice people in heaven. The fruits of the Spirit is that you become this loving, joyous person who is patient with everyone, who says thank you when people swear at you. Jesus says, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile. Even as my Heavenly Father sends rain to the good and the bad people, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. In Luke 6, it says the same thing, and then at the end it says, be merciful as your Heavenly Father is merciful. If annoyingly nice people bother you, you need to rethink. Have you really accepted Jesus in your heart? Are you really expecting, are you really wanting Him to come again? I mean, I know what it's be like in your seat right now. I was calling you, you know, I want Jesus to come. After I turn 16, I can drive a car. I want Jesus to come after I get married and have sex for the first time. That'd be good. I want to have kids. Come on, let me live some life, God, and then you can come. That'd be good. I remember being a little kid one time and hearing, you know, that when Jesus comes, it's going to be like this little black cloud in the sky. And I remember riding in my parents' old Lincoln Continental car, you know, we're driving out of Spangle, actually, just pulling out, and I'm looking out the back window, and I see this little dark cloud. And for a few seconds, I just bristled. And I didn't know whether to be happy or afraid. Maybe He's coming. Like, it's little, and it's black, and it's a blue sky. You know, it's there's no other clouds, really. Oh, maybe He's coming. I should be excited. Hey, I'm really excited. Really, I am. Yeah. I asked my mom and dad, do you think that it's in the closet? They're like, no, there's other things that got to happen. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be stuff. And, you know, it's going to be harder before it gets easier. And before Jesus comes, it's going to get harder. Okay. Whew, He almost came. Whew. How do you feel about Him coming? Do you want Him to come? In Revelation 1, verse 7, it says, behold, His coming is with, He will be coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over Him, even so. Amen. He will come with the clouds. Matthew 24, 7. 27 says, for just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. It's going to be a big event. You won't be able to miss it. It's going to be huge. And when He comes, it's going to be massive. And people are going to go, whoa! And it may start small, but it's going to be big. And everyone's going to see Him coming. And guess what? There's going to be two responses. That guy's got sunbeams coming out of his. Or, man, I'm so happy. There's going to be two responses. The first response is this. In Revelation 6, 14 and 17, it talks about how the wicked will respond. Revelation 6, 14 to 17. And I said to Him, my Lord, you know. And He said to me, these are the ones who come... Oh, wait a second, what am I? Here we go. Yep, 16 and 17. And He said to the mountains and the rocks, they will say this, the kings of the earth, the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong, every slave and free man, hid themselves in caves among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath had come. and who is able to stand? And we talked a little bit about this earlier, that it's not going to be the way Jesus comes, but how you feel about it. I mean, He's the same person coming. And then there's going to be a different response from other people. And they're going to be like, hallelujah, He's here. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Some are going to be like, whoa! Have the rocks fall on me, please. To hide them from what? The wrath of the Lamb? Have you ever seen a wrathful lamb? I'm a rabid lamb. I'll bite your ankles. You know? I mean, a wrathful lamb? Come on. Like the most docile creature. It's kind of like saying the wrathful sea cucumber. When Jesus comes and they see Him, all of a sudden, all that shame, all that guilt, we talked about that, all of a sudden you just feel like a very small person. I mean, you ever felt that way? Like you've done something and you get caught and you just like, your ears turn red and you're like, yeah. Wish you could just melt into your seat. That's what it's going to feel like. Here's someone who loved me and cared for me, who gave everything for me, and I said, no, 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 no! And here He comes, and oh, man. He's coming. And they're going to say, cover me. I can't look at Him. He's too good. And that same thing that crushed Jesus, where He says, my soul is grieved unto death. Remember, He dies of a broken heart from your sins. He dies. Only this time you get to drink your own cup. And He doesn't drink it for you. Because you haven't asked Him for forgiveness. You haven't asked Him to trade lives with Him. And He can't drink it for you, not because He doesn't want to, but because you don't want Him to. You know, I come from the state of Oregon. They have big billboards. You know what the number one killer in Oregon is? Suicide. Suicide is the number one killer in Oregon. There are things more painful than death. You think about things like hell and stuff written in the Bible. You know what? Fire, people say, you're going to burn and burn, and then they're going to turn you over to roaster and salt you and pepper you, you know. That's nothing. Okay? It's not a physical, I mean, that's nothing. Your heart's just going to be like, whoosh. In fact, in Ezekiel, it actually says that Lucifer, he says, God says, I will kindle a fire within you. You realize Lucifer is going to burn from the inside out? All of a sudden, he's going to be there responsible for every sin in the whole world. You ever felt bad because you were responsible for someone else's misfortune? Or you hurt somebody else? You know how bad you feel? Think of everyone in the whole world that has gone through trouble and pain, and Satan's going to burn from the inside out. Not because God's sitting there roasting him and gets great comfort out of that. But all that shame and guilt is just going to kill him from the inside out, and it's going to kill you. And you'll have to drink your own cup if you don't ask for Jesus. Jesus doesn't want that. He says, I'm coming and I want it to be a happy event. Not one that you're afraid of. Not one that you want to put off. But there is another response. In Isaiah 25:9, it said, behold, when the Lord comes, it says, the people who are looking forward will say, behold, this is our God, for whom we have waited, that He might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in His salvation. They'll be like, finally He's here. And do you know why He waits so long? one of the seven signs of Christ's return, the last of the seven signs of Christ's return, is that not every is that the gospel will go to the entire world. Not everyone has had the opportunity that you are getting right now. There are people who don't know yet. And Jesus doesn't want them to miss out if they will choose it. And you think, man, you know, sometimes life is really crappy. And I just wish that, you know, he'd just come and get it over with. But there's somebody else that hasn't had the opportunity. And God says, I want them to have an opportunity too. And so he waits and he waits. And do you know what? He's on the edge of his seat. He's like, I want to go. I want to go. I want to go get him. Are you on the edge of your seat going, oh, please, Lord, come quick? When he comes, you go, yes. Behold our God. Here he is, finally. I mean, I can have a devotional life with God. I can, you know, pray and I can read and I can, you know, sense those close moments with God. But then we will see him face to face. We will see him face to face. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, but we do not want you to be uninformed. Paul says, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Not only will we be able to see Jesus, but it's going to be one of those crazy, weird days where you're going to see a lot of people that you haven't seen in a long time. Now, I told about my mother's little stillborn baby. You're going to see them. Grandparents and parents, people you've lost. It's the great day of bringing it all back together. And God says, all my family is coming back together. It's a family reunion right here. Family reunion. Not only do we get to see Jesus, but we get to see all these people that we haven't seen for so long. That you cry over and you put in the grave. That you've lost. Not only that, all the things that maybe plagued you. You know, people losing movement of limbs, paralyzed. People who can't see, people who can't hear, all of a sudden it comes back. And they can see and they can hear and they can run and they can jump. It's going to be the great day of being made whole. And the family of God is made whole. And everything is put back together as Jesus has promised. And then Ellen White describes a week-long journey to heaven. It says in heaven, there will be a space, a quiet space of half an hour. Now, I'm not sure if you take that day-year principle and you kind of screw that around, it kind of comes out to like a week. Okay? Do you know why it's quiet in heaven? Because heaven has been emptied out to come here to get us. It's the only time that heaven is ever mentioned as a quiet place. Heaven is going to be a rowdy place. Full of people. I used to imagine my best vision of heaven. You know, it says, you know, I go to prepare many rooms. Jesus says, I go to prepare many mansions. Some translations say mansions, some say rooms. I always imagine rooms was better. Because I have lots of cousins. I'm one of 23 cousins on my mother's side alone. And so I go, man, you know, it's going to be like a big dorm frat party. We're going to have a dog pile in the foyer at 4. Okay? Heaven's going to be that kind of place where, you know, in this lifetime, you may have the opportunity to maybe gain one or two best friends where you're really, really close. But in heaven, you will have all the time in the world and beyond. And everyone will be your best friend. You will have all the time and eternity to develop friendships with everyone. Everyone will know you by name, and you will know everyone else by name. And like we had described here, everyone will be watching your back, and you will be watching theirs, and everyone will care for each other. This will be heaven. And God says, I want you to be a part of that. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 16 and 17, and they shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more. Neither shall the sun beat on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb is in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them by the springs of water of the water of life, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. I'm going to bleed a little bit over in the Sabbath sermon, but this right here, I believe when we get to heaven and God's wiping the tears from our eyes, it's not going to be tears like, I've gone through so much. Thank you, Lord. Okay? It's going to be us crying for those people who chose not to choose God. Because when you have the Spirit of God in you, you care about others more. When Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus, it says, Jesus wept. It's like the shortest verse, you know, you always remember that one. Give me a memory verse. Jesus wept, you know. Jesus wept. You think he was crying because Lazarus has died? Maybe a little bit. But do you know what? Even larger than that, it was because there were so many people that didn't believe that Lazarus would come back. There's so many people that didn't believe Jesus really was who he said he was. They didn't really believe that Jesus was the resurrection and the life, and that he could make all things new. They didn't really believe it. And Jesus cries. He cries for those people. And when we get there, he's going to wipe every tear from our eye and he says, it's going to be all right. They chose what they wanted. They chose what they wanted. In fact, I even believe that at the very end, you're going to have people. I mean, it talks about this fire that kind of like burns everything in the end. As I said, that's not going to be the big thing. When you get to the end there, people are going to say, God, I don't want you in my life. I don't want your ways. I want to do it my way. I don't want you in my life. I want you to get out. And you remember, Adam is made out of dust of the ground, the breath of God. And God's going to say, as you wish. You don't want me in your life? As you wish. It's called God's strange act because he ceases life. He ends life, but really he honors the wishes of people that don't want him in his life. He doesn't want them in their lives anyway. He said, look, there's so much more. Jesus has gone to the cross. The Father has given his Son. He's done all that he can. And he says, as you wish. And then he'll comfort us and say, we did what we can. But now pain is over. It says there will be a new heaven and a new earth in Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eye, and there shall no longer be any death, or any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. God says, I will be their people. I mean, God says, you will be my people and I will be their God. And he will live with us. You know the best part about heaven? Is being with God. I hear lots of people describe, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ride down a giraffe's neck. And I'm going to hold onto a lion. I'm going to have so much gold you could like decorate a Christmas tree. You know, that's, I mean, gold's the pavement in heaven. You know, I mean, it's concrete. It's not going to be that great. Everything's going to be bright and sparkly. The most important thing is the relationships you have. That's the sweetest thing you ever have. And to be able to talk with God, be right next to Him. Be able to talk to your angel about how He's been with you all the time. That is the sweetest thing. Do you want to be with God? Are you looking forward to Him coming? If you are, stand with me. Dear God, we look forward to that day when You come again. Lord, please guide us and keep us. Help us where we fall off the path, where we forget about You, where we get caught up in our own small things. Please, Lord, help us to keep focused on You, following the Lamb. Keep our eyes on Jesus. And to not just kind of wistfully dismiss the ideas of what life with You will be truly like in heaven. To think on these things and to want You more every day. Help us to seek opportunities to share with other people this great things that we know about You. Lord, we want to be in a great, big, huge group hug with You in heaven. And to everyone's disabilities and disadvantages put back together. And all those who have died that we know have followed You will be rejoined together. What a great reunion day that will be. Be with us and keep us, I pray. Keep us reliant on You every day. Amen. Next.